would ask that you pay close attention to our brother this morning. I know good and well that he has spent a lot of time in preparing of what he feels that the Lord has given to him. So I give you our brother, Glenn Horstead.
Well, thank you, Jim, and good morning, everyone. It's good to see so many here this morning when we have so many that are gone about traveling, seeing some of the wondrous things that we read about in scriptures, that we still have so many that have a desire to be here this morning. I do believe that I have a message to deliver, and for those of you that like to follow along, you can bookmark Matthew, the fourth chapter. We'll be looking at some other verses, but we're going to be returning to the fourth chapter of Matthew, so you want to mark that. And this morning, we're going to consider a scripture that I'm pretty confident is very familiar to everyone. Really, you hear that frequently, and I mean, there are probably most every scripture you probably have sometime rather heard in reference, but there's some that we hear more frequently, and this is one that hopefully everyone's somewhat familiar with. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, this is the story of our Lord when he had fasted for 40 days and nights, and then he was tempted by the devil. It is a familiar story. And this morning we are going to consider some points, some observations that probably aren't going to be new to anybody, because they're sound principles and sound concepts. They've been used in sermons before, and it's not going to be anything particularly new. But as I looked at those words, I realized, you know, that there's another side to the story, if you would. And so we're going to look at some of the familiar, and then I'd like us to maybe consider some things that maybe we don't give as much attention to. They're still there. It's kind of like, the perspective, you know, when you look at a glass, is it half empty or is it half full? Maybe not a really good analogy, because one's considered a pessimistic view and the other's optimistic. In this case, it's not so much a pessimistic and optimistic view, but you're looking at the same thing, and sometimes, depending which way you're looking at it, you can see something a little bit different. And so this morning, I'd like to start there in the fourth chapter of Matthew with the very first verse. And it reads like this. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," I'm going to stop there for a moment. When you look at that, you'll find that this chapter, the scripture reading that I just gave, starts, or Matthew begins this chapter with the word "then." And that's important, because Matthew wants us to understand that these events that I've just started reading to us occurred right after the events that he has recorded in the previous chapter. He's associating those with the things that he has just written. And I don't know in the original text, you know, whether it's been a while since I looked at how they did it. You know, there may not have been a chapter break there. Matthew's original writing, it may have just been continuous thought. And then later people, as they broke it up, we chaptered and versed it, we put a chapter break there. Matthew may not have any break at all. It may have just been a continuous thought when he was writing it. But nonetheless, he's saying that right after what he just wrote, then this happened. So let's look back in the previous chapter, Matthew 3, and see what has just happened that he's associating this event with. So Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so the events of chapter 4 follow the events of chapter 3. Where in chapter 3, Jesus, as chapter 3 closes, our Lord has just been baptized. It says that the Spirit of God visibly, there's something very tangibly see. It says, like a dove. There's something tangible. You can see that it says the Spirit of God descended upon him. And then there was a voice. A voice from God the Father, who declared Jesus as his beloved Son. And it was done for all there to witness. And so that's what happened just before we find our Lord going into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're told that when this happens, it says Jesus was led up of the Spirit. He was directed. He felt, however it was conveyed to him, you know, he was directed. He felt inspired. He's felt the need that he had to go do this. And it says he went to the wilderness. He went away from people, the responsibilities of life, the everyday things that take our attention, stuff. He went away from all those things. And then it tells us he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil. Now, probably when I say that, when I say our Lord was tempted, right, everyone here in their mind has something that they associate with this idea of being tempted. And many probably, at least in part, will consider it something to see. It's something that's put before you, some trial, some challenge, some test, something that's put there to see if you will fail, or if you'll fall, or if you'll stumble, or in some way divert from your path. In our comparison, that's kind of glass half empty thinking. Considering that it's something put there with the objective to see you fail. But what was Satan's challenge? It said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, of course, we haven't got to it yet. We're going to read a little bit here, some of the things that Satan says. But Satan kind of twisted and distorted the scriptures that he was going to use in an attempt to trick our Lord. But probably everyone here at some point or other, you've taken some class somewhere, sometime in your life, in school, or through your employment, or something that you need to do to get some certification or something. You've taken some type of class, some type of training. And at the very end, there was going to be a test. And have you ever taken a test where, you know, when you had the questions put before you, you know, that you had to look and read the question very carefully? Because maybe there's just one or two words in there that are wrong that would change the whole meaning of the question. If you just skim over it, it sounds something, you know, it's something very familiar that you've heard before. Oh, yeah, that's got to be true, you know. But unless you take the time and you go through and read every word of it, there's like one or two words that will be changed. It'll change the whole meaning. And what otherwise had been a true statement now becomes a false statement. And there's probably many of us that don't like taking tests. But a general rule, if you approach a test with this idea that you're going to fail, that you don't know the answers, you probably aren't going to do very well. But if you went in there looking at it as an opportunity to prove yourself, that it wasn't something that you weren't taking this test to show what you were incapable of, to show the things that you didn't know, but you're going in to take that test to show what you do know. to get that certification, to pass that class, to get that degree, to get that diploma, to get that certification. It's kind of like where you look at the glass half empty or half full. And so here our Lord has a chance to prove that he is the Son of God. It's glass half full thinking. You might remember the story of Job. All the many trials and mishaps and tragedies he had. You know, God didn't rejoice in the hardship that Job endured. But he did rejoice in the fact that he had someone worthy for the test. Someone that could prove himself. And so let's go back to our story. Back here in Matthew. I'm going to read the verses I just read at the beginning here and then go a little bit farther, pick up a little bit more. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 again. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, to really appreciate what is going on here, our Lord has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He is just about to starve to death. There are people who have tried, you know, to fast. You know, 40 days is just, there's a few people that have been able to go a little bit longer than that. But many people have died or had serious health problems, not even getting to that point. Even to get to be able to go fast for 40 days, you have to be in incredible health and strength to start with. But no matter how strong or resilient you are, you've gone about as long as humanly as possible without food. You're exhausted, worn down. And so as this happens, we have to understand that our Lord's body, his physical body that he took upon himself, has been pushed to its limit. And there's a lot of considerable speculation. If you read various commentaries and scholars and stuff, and I don't always put a whole lot of confidence in them if I can't back up with other things, but there's kind of two lines of thought here. There's been a lot of speculation of whether Satan actually physically, we haven't got to it. Right now he's just talking about the food. Later he's going to move him to the pinnacle of the temple. He's going to take him to a mountaintop, and we're going to get to that. There's a lot of consideration where Satan actually moved our Lord to these different locations, the temple, the mountaintop, or if this was all some type of mental challenge with Satan presenting these ideas to our Lord in his weakened state, sort of a hallucination, if you will. But the reality is, it really doesn't matter. Because which of us, for the actions we carry out, didn't first think about and contemplate it in our minds? Usually by the time we act on something, you know, we've already made the decision in our mind. And so whether it's just a challenge in his thoughts or Satan physically was moving about these places is really irrelevant, because still it's the same challenge. We make our conscious decisions of what we're going to do before we do them. What our body does and what we act out upon are only secondary. The real point of the focus here is to remember that our Lord was tempted. Whatever happened out there in the wilderness, and however we understand the actual nature of this experience, the one thing that the gospel writers wanted to make abundantly clear, and I say gospel writers because this is recorded also in Luke, kind of mentioned in Mark, and we'll look at a few comparisons here at Luke in a while. But these gospel writers wanted to make abundantly clear that Jesus was tempted. And I don't want us to underestimate the significance of that this morning. Now, some of you may, as we sit here this morning, I think, well, I don't think he is tempted with exactly the same things, you know, that tempt me. Because certainly if any of us were to compare things, something that is really trying to one person here, you know, wouldn't bother me. I wouldn't even be a temptation. But something that I really struggle with wouldn't bother someone else. Because we all have things that we're particularly more weak at than others. And we need to remember that, you know, when we're dealing with someone, you know, that is really having a struggle with something that is easy for us, not to take it lightly. Because the thing that they're struggling so difficult with, you know, we think, well, what's the big deal, you know? If we were to switch shoes, they would have no problem with the things that I struggle with. But I believe the temptations that our Lord had to endure are representative, really, of the basis of all the temptations that any of us might experience. This first trial finds our Lord, you know, in a desperate situation. He is about to starve to death. He needs food. Matthew records says he was hungered. He took upon himself flesh. He had a mortal body, just like you and I. The same aches and pains, the same fatigues. Records, you know, that, you know, he wept with those that were in times of sorrow or a lost loved one. He was tired. He was fatigued. They found him, you know, on a boat in the storm, and he was asleep. He's sleeping through a storm that everyone else was afraid they're going to perish in. He was tired. He was exhausted. Here, he was hungered. And many here will say, you know, if you just skim over this, it says, you know, that Satan was tempting our Lord with food. He was starving. He was, you know, he was tempting him with food. And, you know, we can imagine that. You know, we can imagine being hungry and having some great meal there before us, or, you know, something that, you know, we're just really desirous of. But that is not the case, is it? He wasn't tempting him with food. He was tempting him with stones. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So what is the real temptation? Satan's telling him that he needs to change those stones to bread, which is exactly what he needs. But to accomplish that, what would our Lord have to do? In order to do that, he would have to forfeit his mortal existence and return to the role of the creator of the universe. He would fail in his mission to be the sacrifice and the atonement for mankind, for the sins of mankind. Now, this is really no different than when they came to the garden to take Jesus. Matthew, you jump over to the 26th chapter, where in the garden they've come to take our Lord and Master. He's going to go for the trials, and he's going to be beaten and spit upon and eventually crucified. Here in Matthew 26, with the 51st verse, it says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Our Lord had the ability, but he'd taken upon himself flesh, and it was for a purpose, and it had to be fulfilled. So our Lord certainly had the power to prevent what was happening, as he did there in the garden. He had the ability. But to do so would forfeit the role that he was called, he had taken upon himself to do. And so we get a little bit of his insight from his response, where he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Our Lord is telling, you know, even if our temporal needs were met, we have the food we need, we have all the necessities of life, we will all someday die. It is only going to prevent the inevitable. It's only through the Word of God that we can have hope of eternal life. To deviate from that plan gains the moment, but at the cost of eternity. He could change those stones to bread and for a moment be gratified. But at what cost? For the rest of time. Now, you may not be able to imagine yourself in a similar circumstance such as that. That may seem a temptation that you can't imagine yourself being in. But consider this. It's representative of a person who is in a desperate situation. And what will you do? Perhaps you find yourself in a similar situation without food and hungering and no way that you find that you can obtain your next meal. Or maybe you're in a financial concern that you don't see any way out of. Maybe you're facing a terminal illness. But whatever the case, you find yourself in some situation that seems hopeless. And so the temptation comes the same. What are you willing to do when you find yourself in this desperate situation? Would you set aside your Christian walk to lie, to steal, to take advantage of another that you might benefit for the moment? And we must remember, if we ever find ourselves in a desperate situation where you don't see any way out, you think you're at the very end. Our Lord, you know, He'd fast for 40 days and nights. He is on the brink of starvation. And Satan doesn't have any food there before him. He just offers him stones. But in order to benefit from that, he has to deviate from what he knows is the truth. And he knows he should be doing. And that's no different than anyone else that finds himself in a desperate situation, whatever it might be, and you have to make a decision whether you're going to deviate from what you know is right or you're going to take the dark path and find a way to satisfy for the moment at the cost of eternity. And we have to remember that if you're in that situation, our Lord has been there. That's what the example here, this temptation, He has been there. And He found a hope, and it was beyond the promise of this world. But let's continue here, back in Matthew, pick up in the 5th verse. It says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God." See, again, there's a challenge. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so now Jesus finds himself on the highest portion of the temple, the pinnacle. Now the temple was huge. If you can imagine any of our huge, you know, mega churches you see around and some pinnacle, you know, going up high and stuff, and now he has just been placed there. How is he going to get down? You climb, but you know it's steep. Could slip, it's going to take a long time. And he is exhausted. He has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So we have to remember that when we picture this, you know, he's been on the pinnacle. His strength is probably about gone. And now here he is on the top of the largest structure that you can see anywhere on the horizon. The temple was huge. The dimensions of the doors alone and the weights and what it took to open them are just staggering when you read about it. To climb down would probably take the last of his strength. He certainly could slip anywhere along the line. To leap off would be certain death. So our Lord finds himself in a difficult situation that, in this particular case, he did not put himself in. It says the devil took him there. So he finds himself where he didn't put himself in this situation. He shouldn't be there. Probably not even sure if he has the strength to get down on his own. Could do something dangerous, potentially fatal, and hope that God will fix the outcome and it could be over quickly, as Satan's implying. Well, just jump off. Scriptures say that the Lord will protect you and you'll be fine. It'll be over quickly. No real effort on your part. So what's the counterpart in our lives? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're kind of tempted to run from your responsibilities? You find yourself in a situation that you didn't put yourself in. But because of actions of others, now you're in this difficult situation that you didn't want to be in the first place. You don't think you have the strength and the ability to handle it. And the temptation is to run or to hide or to use something to distract yourself from it. Just like our Lord, he could leap off there. And it'd either be over very quickly or God would hold him up. No different than many people that run to things, you know, from their responsibilities and their consequences, where it's alcohol, drugs, promiscuous activities, any number of things, trying to hide from the responsibilities that they know they need to face. And hope that it turns out okay. And it seldom does. It's interesting, you know, with Satan here, he's quoting from the 91st Psalm, which is about God, if you read the whole thing, is about God protecting the faithful from the evil, from Satan. And so by strengthening our Lord, he has accomplished those words. What Satan puts a challenge about dashing his foot, when our Lord was strengthened enough that he could withstand Satan, that actually was accomplished. I believe, actually, if our Lord had tried to climb, if in fact he were physically transported there and found himself there, and our Lord was attempting to get down, and he slipped with the best of intentions, he slipped while going down, I think he could have expected divine intervention. He'd been fasting, he's exhausted, he's trying to the best of his ability. He's trying to climb. Suddenly slips. You know, how many testimonies we had where people, you know, suddenly found themselves in a situation where of no wrongdoing, the best they can, and somehow the Lord's intervened. Whether it's in a roadway accident and suddenly they see something or something happens or a dangerous situation. We have testimonies of that all the time. But to purposely leap off and just expect God to pick up the pieces is, as our Lord said, to tempt God. And so if we make a responsible effort and we slip, we can expect God's intervention. But if we run from the responsibility, we will find ourselves on our own. As we continue on here in Matthew, the 8th verse, it says, "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so now Satan attempts to purchase our Lord, to buy him. Not surprises, probably greed is probably the source of the majority of the sins that we see around us or perhaps attempt us. The thought that somehow we can benefit or better ourselves or get something in life easier or somehow, the excuses go on and on. But greed is probably one of the greatest motivators for sin. It's noteworthy that Satan could offer him the kingdoms of the world. As far as he could see. But it really shouldn't be surprising because we read in Revelation 12:9. I've just got a couple I'm going to go through quick. I'll probably get to them before you can turn to them. So Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." He was cast from heaven, but where? To the earth. John, in several places, all three places here, our Lord is speaking, and he refers to him as the prince of this world. In John 12:31, our Lord speaking, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." John 14:30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." John 16:11, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Satan is the prince of this world. He has within his power, as we see with the temptations before our Lord, to offer the things of this world. Riches, notoriety, fame, fortune. He offered it all to our Lord if he'd bow down and worship him. And then in Matthew 4:11, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now this word "leaveth" does not mean, to give up or to be defeated, but to retire for a moment. If we were to compare this as a battle between two individuals, like a boxing match, a round is over, but the match isn't yet decided. We find the same counterpart to this story over in Luke in the 4th chapter in the 13th verse, where he puts this closing to this event. He puts it like this. It says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Now, one of the important things, and probably isn't a surprise to anyone here, is the importance that because of this event, Jesus knows our trials in the flesh. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to feel ill, to be exhausted, to be hungered, to be sad, to be cold, to be hot. He understands what it's like to be tempted, to have some answer put before you, even though you know it's not the right one, but every fiber of your being is telling you to want to do that. When he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered, and he knew what it was like, to have, that he had the ability to have food right there. But he'd have to step out of what he was called to do and what he knew was right to do it. And so we read here a couple of scriptures here in Hebrews. Give you a moment, those that want to follow along. We're going to go to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and then we're going to jump over to another one, the 4th chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start with the 17th verse. Hebrews 2:17 through verse 18. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Then jumping over to Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I came giving an analogy this as I started this morning about this, you know, this comparison with a glass is half empty or half full. And you can look at a temptation two ways. It's set there to trip you up and to make you fail, or you can set it as a challenge to show what you really are worthy of and what you're capable of. And then when it's done, you can look back in pride, just like a test, and you can have that diploma, you can have that certificate, and with pride you say, you met the challenge, and you were successful. And by the same thing, we can look at our Lord's role in there from two ways. Oftentimes, I think, and probably is the most common when we look at this, is we think of this, and it's true. I don't think otherwise. I'm saying this is true, but we most frequently probably look at this and think of this as an example of God's condescension to us. His willingness to put himself in our place, to understand us. But I'd like us this morning to consider something else. That as much as it is an example of God's love for mankind, as much as it is an example of our Lord willing to come in the lowly estate, be born as a babe, to be raised up, to live in this mortal existence, and to be slain for the sins of the world, that I believe, and I'm quite confident, hope that everyone here does, that, you know, that to accomplish that, he quite literally took upon himself a mortal body. He had all the same physical feelings like you and I do. If he got hit, he would hurt. You know, he was fatigued. He was tired. It's, as he says here, he's hungered. He experienced all those same things. He was literally in the flesh. He had a body no different than you and I. And so if that's true, besides the example of what God was willing to do for us, consider the fact that it also should be the example of what we are capable of doing. If he took himself upon him flesh and blood, and he was in a physical body, he was an example of what we can be. Now, I want to be clear about this, that man on his own is ultimately going to fail. We read in the Book of Mormon that man, the natural man, is an enemy to God. And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, you remember how that third chapter of Matthew closed in the events. It says, after our Lord, because he was in the flesh, and he did the things that was necessary for this temporal physical body to do the things that are necessary to overcome all things. And so he had to be baptized. And the Spirit of God had to come down upon him, like we read. On our own, we will fail miserably. But if we have too entered into the waters of baptism, if we too have received the gift of the Holy Spirit within us to direct us, to strengthen us, we too should be able to accomplish these great things. Maybe not great's the right word, but we should be able to stand strong in righteous acts. We should be able to stand strong when tempted. I think we sell ourselves short sometimes when we expect ourselves to fail because, well, we're sinful. We have an expectation that, you know, we're going to fall short. You know, I have, probably many of you have had maybe some encounters, and certainly you've seen television stories or read, you know, articles and stuff. You know, but as a police officer, I've had the opportunity to work in some hard areas of the city of Phoenix. Some low-income areas, and they seem to have an abundance of problems. And I've seen children growing up that you by talking to them and seeing them, you can see that, you know, any varied number certainly come from broken homes, and they have all, you know, alcohol and drug abuse in the family and all kinds of abuses and things and stuff. And you can hear it when they talk to them, and you can see it in their voice. They really have a hope of anything better. They don't really hope that they're going to have a nice home or they're going to get a good job or that they're going to do good in school. And then suddenly in this group, you know, someone accepts a challenge and says, I'm not going to be like that. And they buckle themselves down and they study in school and they apply for scholarships and they stay out of the gangs and they stay out of the drugs and they stay out of the alcohol and they work and work and get themselves to a point where they work themselves out of that situation. Because it is possible. Because it happens. That doesn't mean it's easy. I mean, I have seen, children that are, even teenagers that are trying, they're in a difficult neighborhood, they're surrounded by gangs, all kinds of problems, they're trying to the best of their ability to stay out of that, and you can bet the ones that want to draw them back are going to be ridiculing them, going to be bullying them, if you will. I remember an event one time, where there is in a park, is a city thing putting on. They had police officers there, and I was one of them there. A friend of mine, also a police officer, is on the mounted unit with the horse patrol. And this cute little kid comes. I don't know how old he was, 8-ish maybe, give or take. I mean, it's just a nice little kid. He had a smile on his face, and he's happy and stuff. And this other officer had one that would give out the little sticky badges, It's a little badge, a little police officer, a little junior police officer. And he was so happy out there. And went back, and you could see these other kids talking to him. And all of a sudden, his head was going down. And pretty soon, he came back, and he gave it back and said, I don't want this anymore. The hope was broken out of him. And the reason I say this, I want us to give us an idea. We can spiritually, however you want to phrase it, low income, the ghettos, the conflict. Spiritually we can get ourselves ghetto-minded. With low esteem, with very little expectations. We can get ourselves, I'm sinful, I've made sins, I'm going to continue to sin. That's just my lot in life. Do we consider ourselves prone to sin and failure, or do we look to Christ and say, I can be like that? I can be like that. He too was in the flesh. He too was exhausted but continued. He too was hungered but didn't submit. He too was willing to stay in a dangerous situation rather than tempt God. And you might think, but I can't do it on my own. And you'd be right. Our Lord didn't do it on his own because his follower said he was baptized and said the Holy Spirit came out upon him. And how did it close? It says after the devil departed, it says angels came and ministered unto him. He needed, when he was in the flesh, he needed help too. And the heavenly host was there to do that and to accomplish it. So that's another important thing we need to remember, that our Lord had help when he was in the flesh to accomplish what he did. Help in the fact that he was baptized, he entered into the covenant. Help that he had the Holy Spirit that was directed. Help that when he was at his he was exhausted, he's at the very end, that angels were there to come and minister to him. And so the challenge this morning is, are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit and the angels of the heavenly host to assist and to minister unto you to help you win the next round? Or have you resigned yourself to continually fall short and that you're constantly going to have to approach the mercy seat in hopes of forgiveness? Now, don't get me wrong. It's kind of a fine line. Because no man, all the righteous individuals, could accomplish the perfection without sin that our Lord did. And that's not what I'm trying to say or take away from that. But are we far more capable of being stronger and more righteous than we do? What is our mindset? Do we close off the opportunity because we think we can't accomplish something? Because this example is not only one of God coming down to man his condescension, his love, is an example of what could be accomplished in the flesh. What someone temporally actually can do when they allow the Spirit to work in them and direct them, when they allow the angels to come and to minister them, when they put aside their own will, when they know the words of God. See, that was what Christ, his strength was, that he knew the Scriptures. He couldn't be fooled. You remember I told you the test at the beginning? Do you pass the test if you haven't written the manual or whatever, the written material they've given you? Every class, you know, you've given some homework to do, a book to read or something. If you don't know the stuff in the book, you're not going to do well on the test. We have the manuals here before us. Our Lord wouldn't be tricked when Satan distorted them. He knew where to look to find the answer. He was willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. He was willing to stand strong even when it looked like it might be the end of his physical demise. Tired and exhausted without food, his 40 days and 40... And typically, I spend time because of this. I mean, that was a common thing. Typically, a 40-day fast for something extreme. You look at the, you know, Elijah and the different ones. That was something that happened. Very righteous individuals and stuff. And he's completed that. And he could now go and find food, but he was going to stay there before Satan. And he was going to face him, tired and exhausted. He was going to find himself up there in the pinnacle, no way, exhausted, how to get down. But he was going to stand firm. He wouldn't tempt God. And so I ask you this morning, like we look at a glass where it's half empty or half full. And as I said at the beginning, it's not necessarily a good example because the concept is that one's a better way of looking at the other. In this case, it's not one's better. But you have two ways of looking at it, and they're both true in this case. Most certainly, this is an example of what God was willing to do for you. But in many ways, we need to appreciate the fact that it's very much an example of what we can rise up to do and to accomplish. If we're willing to follow the steps and allow the workings of the mechanism that he's put in place. And that was why it's important to read that, you know, our Lord did those things that he was the example of what to do. He was baptized. He had the Holy Spirit. It's working upon him. He's willing to wait there and let angels come and work in him. It doesn't tell us what they accomplished. Perhaps they fed him. Perhaps they helped him wherever. Perhaps when Satan left, it doesn't say he just left. Maybe he left him up there on the mountaintop. Maybe the angels brought him down. We don't know. But the angels knew what needed to be done. And our Lord was willing to wait there and let them come and do their role. He wasn't going to take the matters upon his own hand. And so I'd ask you this morning, I hope I've given you something to consider how we look at these things, that oftentimes we are capable, far more capable than we allow ourselves to be. And allow us the perspective of how we look at the circumstances. Thank you.